All right, Mark 4, beginning in verse 35. On that day, when evening came, he said to them, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat, so much that the boat was already filling up. Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Hush, be still." The wind died down and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, "Why are you afraid? How is it that you have no faith?" They became very much afraid and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Let's pray. Father, bless us with your presence today, we pray, that the Holy Spirit would work in us and among us, teaching us new things about your word, giving us a zeal and a love for you and for each other, that Christ would be magnified now as always, and that you would just bless us and help us as we seek to study your word, understand your word, and live your word to your glory. We praise you and thank you. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, well, the title today is slightly different than last week. Last week it was Jesus Stills the Storm, and today, it is Jesus Sleeps in the Storm. The whole story has to do with Jesus stilling the storm, but today we'll look specifically at Jesus incident of him sleeping in the storm and what comes out of that. It does seem like odd behavior, particularly if it's a storm that they're calling a circular storm on water, you know. Who sleeps through that? Not too many people. And so we're going to take a look at that and see how far we progress here. Hopefully you got an outline and see where I'm going with it, all of this. But last time, of course, when we talked about Jesus stilling the storm, we talked about why, for example, does he leave this ministry and tell them, "Let's go to the other side." I mean, he's got a good ministry going there, and several answers to that as to why he did that. I mean, one was to display his glory. The Bible talks of that numerous times where Jesus needs to go to other places, to other cities, to display his glory and evangelize. So that's one reason. Another reason was rest. We had talked about that. I mean, it sounds strange because we think, Jesus, what does he need with rest? He's Jesus. It means he probably worked five times harder than any of us on every particular day of his life. He needs rest. Son of God, Son of Man. Son of Man, get tired. So he rests. He's so tired, he falls asleep in the boat in the middle of a storm. And so we talked about that. We talked about also he would go to other places because he wanted to preach to others, for that was why he was called, not to stay in one city, but to move around to other cities as well. And so today we pick it up with a storm. I talked about it just briefly at the end last time, this storm that had come roaring down on the Sea of Galilee, also called Lake of Galilee. And so when we consider this storm, verse 37 talks about that. It says, "And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up." That's scary. You know, I mean, it's one thing to be in a storm in a boat, and it's kind of rocking a little bit, and you're thinking, "Oh, boy, are we going to get to shore?" But then when you got waves crashing over, oh boy, we could actually sink. I've never been anything this extreme, just, you know, little storms popping up on Oklahoma lakes and stuff, but it's like, oh, let's get to the shore as fast as we can. The biggest fear there was lightning strikes, but this was a dire situation, and this was not uncommon on the Sea of Galilee. John MacArthur writes of this. He says, wind is a common occurrence on the Sea of Galilee, which is about 960 feet below sea level and surrounded by hills. The Greek word for wind can mean whirlwind. In this case, it was a storm so severe that it took on the properties of a hurricane. The disciples, who were accustomed to being on the water, thought the storm would drown them. I mean, and that really tells you all you need to know about how bad that storm is. Seasoned sailors are terrified of this storm. These guys have gone through numerous storms. They know what these things are. They know how to navigate them, but this thing's going to kill us. It's a monster. And Jesus sleeps. That's really what you love to see. And so what do you do? You got the Son of God in the boat. You're all probably going to drown because, wow, look how fast this boat is filling up. So let's go to verse 38 and look at what Jesus is doing here and elaborate a little bit on that. Verse 38, Jesus himself was in the stern asleep on the cushion. Now, one thing I'll point out, this is not huge. This is not the crux of the message. Not theological, deep, genius stuff here, but I just find it interesting. Jesus was on a cushion, so he was trying to get comfortable. So you're telling me it's okay to be comfortable as a Christian? I can buy a pillow, right? I can buy a car that makes me comfortable. I can buy a house. I can, you know, I think sometimes we get so caught up on, oh, we got to look so destitute and poor and miserable so we can look holy and let everybody brag on how holy we are. Well, it turns out you're prideful in that case. You're not holy at all if, you know, you want to live like a pauper when you don't have to, with the idea of, well, I'm more like Jesus. Oh, yeah? Well, Jesus went and found a cushion. He's not trying to make, sleeping on a bed of nails to show how holy he is. And he would be holy then anyway. Thank you, people. Thank you, thank you. What must I do? Just a little pun. See, the really funny jokes, just a little pun. Wham! Crowd goes wild. Okay, so, I mean, that's not a big deal, but Jesus does get a cushion, and I think that's interesting. You just get that mindset sometimes. And you wouldn't say it this way if you say, we're Christians, we need to be as miserable as possible. That's what we're called to do. We're holy, we can't enjoy anything, we can't have fun. We're holy all the time. Well, there's nothing unholy about sleeping on a cushion. And you can take that out to numerous other things. Now, there are some things you can do that are unholy. There's a lot of things in the world that, hey, we have a right to do. I mean, we have a right to enjoy life. And that's kind of what our night sermons have been about with Ecclesiastes and whatnot. So anyway, enough with that. But Jesus was asleep, and Jesus had it in his mind, if I'm going to sleep, I'm going to sleep as best as I can on that cushion. I'm not going to go out there and roll around on the floor and let them know how holy I am. I'm finding me a quiet place in the stern, which is not going to be quiet, but at least it's kind of away there, and get me a cushion and take me a nap. Amen, Jesus. Thank you for doing that as a model for us. You might want to imitate Jesus this afternoon. Some of you are imitating him right now, but that's another story. Okay, so why he sleeps? Why is Jesus sleeping? Seriously, a horrible storm. I mean, who can even sleep in that? He sleeps. Number one, my reason, he's tired. I've already mentioned that. But number two, I think, is an even more significant reason for why Jesus sleeps. Jesus sleeps in the middle of that storm because he's not worried about the storm. Now, that's interesting. because we have a tendency to worry about things. And my argument would be, I'm not Jesus, okay? I don't have foreknowledge. I'm not the Son of God. I'm not on this earth knowing that I'm going to a cross to die someday. Jesus knows a whole lot more than any of us know. That's why he's so calm. So from our perspective, we say, well, I can't be calm like that because I don't know everything Jesus knows. But from a divine level, Jesus knows his mission is not to drown in the sea, but to die on the cross. And there's not going to be any kind of Satan-inspired accident that's going to make Jesus die before he gets to that cross. He knows this. It's not going to be a maritime accident. It's going to be a merciful atonement. That's what he's heading toward. It's not going to be an unplanned disaster, but an ordained execution. Strange thought, perhaps, but saved us from hell. So it's a thought that I like. And from a human level, quite simply, he was tired and he trusted his Father and he went to sleep. That's what you and I should do every night. Get tired, trust your Father, go to sleep. Your Heavenly Father, that is. Sometimes, you know, spend a few moments in prayer, read a little devotional, get your mind on the Lord right before you doze off, and don't worry. All those things you're worrying about that make it to where you can't sleep. Okay, God, you're in control of all these. I have to sleep. Go sleep. All right. So Jesus asleep, and now we see Jesus awakened and accused. Verse 38 says, "And they woke him and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?'" Now, the question I would have is, why do they not say, "Teacher, would you please help us? Teacher, we're in kind of a jam here. Teacher, I know you're tired. I hate to wake you, but we're about to die. Could you do one of those miracle things?" But to come up and say, "Teacher, do you not care?" I mean, why do people always have to do that? When something happens, they immediately go at your character, you know? "Hey, I messed up. I said something I shouldn't have said. I didn't mean anything personal." "Why don't you? You don't even care." It's our human nature to a certain extent. But anyway, it's interesting that they would do that to Jesus. I would think he would be the last one I would want to accuse of not caring. But what causes that in them? Well, I suspect panic, you know, because that's when you really say stupid things that maybe you don't even really mean, but you're so scared and you panic. You know, husbands and wives, if your husband or your wife says something just totally off the wall and they're upset, and you should take into account that, yeah, they're probably panicking right now, and then let them do that, and then you can kind of calm it all down. Right, sweetie? She says, "Shane, you're weird." And you, when you get in front of people, you're more weird, so... she's supportive. It says, "And they woke him and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care?'" All right, so that's the tack they're going to take here, is to accuse him of not caring. They panic. That makes you irrational. And, of course, we know Jesus cares. And they assume Jesus can help them. That's the interesting thing. I mean, they're all sailors. What are they waking up the carpenter for? About them, you know, because they know he's more than a carpenter. That's why. And so that's what they say to him. "Do you not care that we are perishing?" I mean, that's really the key to it. That we are perishing. They assume Jesus can do something about that. Jesus can help them in some way or another. And I don't think they want him just to start, you know, bucketing water out. They know he's more than that. I mean, what can he do? What he ends up doing, it terrifies them, but maybe they were thinking something else. Which is interesting. They get mad that Jesus doesn't care, and then they get scared when he does prove that he cares and does exactly what they wanted him to do. He stilled the storm. Then what's their reaction? They're terrified. It's like, you can't please those people. They're either mad or scared or, you know, whatever. And the reason, I think, for the panic there is... He doesn't do it the way that they expected. Now, what was that way? I don't know. The text doesn't tell us, but, you know, many times in life for us too, God blesses us and helps us and puts us in a good situation and gets us out of a bad situation, but he just doesn't do it the way we thought he would. I never saw that coming. And then when you think about it, I mean, sometimes you're frustrated until he does what he's going to do, but then after the fact, you think, wow, what an incredible God we have. Look at how he worked this out. I was making my plans to fix this problem over here, and I was doing this and this and this, and the Lord comes in and fixes it like that, doing something completely different than what I had in mind. That's how he is. Asleep, awakened, accused, and we're reminded, aren't we, that his ways are above our ways and his thoughts our thoughts, Isaiah 55. And as we continue on to verse 39, and he got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, hush, be still. And the wind died down and it became perfectly calm. That's not normal behavior, is it? I mean, nobody even tries that. Maybe they should try it more, but sailors, when they get in a fix like that, they don't all start turning to the water and saying, hush, be still, peace, quiet. I mean, that's how we talk to our kids, you know? That's how Jesus talks to the ocean. And the ocean is far more obedient than most kids, by the way. But, wham, the ocean immediately does what he says. Rebuked the wind. Who rebukes the wind? You know what a rebuke is? A rebuke is not just corrective or telling you what to do. It's kind of popping you for, you know, you need fixed. Hey, and he does that to the wind. So he's not, I mean, the whole concept of Jesus talking to nature, talking to water, talking to wind, that seems like insanity. I mean, who does that? And then when the wind and the sea obeys him, this is not insanity, this is glory. Who does this? And that's exactly what they say. Who is this man? What kind of man is this? What manner of man is this that he can speak to the wind and the waves and they obey him? I mean, just think about that, how odd it is, in the first place, to rebuke the wind and to tell the sea, hush, be still. And the wind died down and it became perfectly calm. They obey him. That's what they do. Isn't that weird to think, in some sense, lifeless water and wind obeys Christ better than we do? What he says they do, without exception. And then he talks to the disciples. Jesus speaks. He speaks to the storm, and then he speaks to the disciples. Verse 40, and he said to them, why are you afraid? How is it that you have no faith? Why are you afraid? Now, you know, you put yourself in that boat. Tell me, would you be afraid or not? Don't tell me out loud, because you might lie in church. But would you be afraid in that boat? Yeah, you'd be afraid. I mean, some of you liars wouldn't be, but the rest of us would be very afraid. I mean, it's a hurricane out on the Sea of Galilee. You say, well, Sea of Galilee's not that big. It's not like the Gulf or anything. Sea of Galilee's roughly the size of Big Lake out here. Just, you know, about 8 miles is the Sea of Galilee. You think, oh, that's nothing. I can make it across that lake. That's a piece of cake. Not that one. Not that one that's 600 feet below sea level with mountains around. I mean, that's just built for odd weather. And it would happen. It'd be a clear day, you get halfway across the sea, and boom, here comes the winds off of the mountain and the storms, and they would just pop up. And when you're in that situation, Jesus says, "Why are you afraid? Don't you have any faith?" I mean, of course I'm afraid. I might die. Look at that. I might drown. Why don't you have any faith? You ever been in a situation where you don't know how it's going to go, and you say, why am I so worried? I thought I was a Christian. Aren't I supposed to have this great faith, and I'm not afraid of anything? And yeah, but we're weak as well. I mean, you may be a strong Christian, but you have your weak moments. And, you know, again, if it's a catastrophic situation or something scary, your life may be in danger, how can you not be afraid? Of course you're going to be afraid. But if you were able to go up to heaven and take a bird's eye view of your situation looking down on you, God can see the whole picture. If you could see the whole picture, you wouldn't be afraid. You say, well, what if I'm looking at the whole picture and then I see my car careening off of a mountain and I'm dead in 30 minutes and I can see that. Now I'm terrified. Well, where are you watching this from? You're watching it from heaven? Okay, look around and you're going to say, oh, I can't wait till that 30 minutes is over. I'm ready to be here. I can't wait for that car crash. That sounds silly, I know. But don't you think when we get a glimpse of heaven, yeah, there's nothing on this earth that we're going to be pining for. And death, which none of us want to do it, not because of the other side, but because the process of going through it, God will give us the grace we need when that time comes, and then he'll welcome us into glory. The disciples respond. Jesus says, why are you afraid? How is it you have no faith? Verse 41, they became very much afraid. They got more afraid. Now you see what I'm talking about? The natural elements obey Christ better than the disciples. Jesus rebukes them for being afraid. Why are you so afraid? Well, now we're even more afraid because you stilled the storm. You wanted me to, right? Don't you care that I'm perishing? Yeah, we came and I took care of your problem. And now you're more afraid? Now, the difference is, I think it was a different type of fear. They were afraid of dying, and now it's more of a reverence of, who is this man? I mean, this is, okay, I kind of knew he was the Son of God. I guess I didn't know what that meant. He can boss the ocean? Wow! Yeah, he's all powerful. And so they're still anxious. They became very much afraid and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Who is this man? Who is this man? Well, this man is the God-man. This man is divine in nature, yet human through incarnation. And this man had come to seek and save those who were lost. He had come to proclaim the gospel to the Jews and also to the Greeks. He came to display his glory in numerous ways. And this was a big one when you think about it. It doesn't get as much attention as, say, Lazarus and things like that, but this is a big one. Because a whole bunch of terrified sailors who were very seasoned and know how things work on the Sea of Galilee, and they were in a storm maybe worse than they ever been in before, and they saw Jesus save their lives, calm that storm, calm that wind, calm those waves with nothing but a word. Hush. Hush. Can you imagine that? I cannot imagine. And so they got to see something incredible. They got to see a deep manifestation of the glory of God through Christ. And when we consider our own lives, you know, God lets us see things too. Maybe not as dramatic as that, maybe more dramatic than that when you really think about it. Things that God has done for you that you weren't expecting. It happens, and then there's other things God does that you weren't expecting, and they're not so good things. He's ordained suffering. I'll be talking about that tonight, if you want to hear about that from Ecclesiastes. But they saw his glory, and the first time a Christian sees the glory of God and understands it is when they're converted, when they're born again, and for the first time in their life, they have a newfound love for Christ. They have a newfound hatred for sin, their own personal sin. They want to turn from that sin and repentance, and they want to submit their life to Christ by faith and follow him all of their days. And so the question in closing is, has that happened with you? Do you know Christ? I don't just mean know of him. Obviously, if you come to church here, you hear us talk about him. But do you know Christ? Do you talk to him, not about him? Have you turned from your sin and placed your faith in him? Are you actively following him every day with joy? Not because my parents are making me or I have to. With joy, I want to follow Christ. I want to follow Christ all of my life, and I want to be with him in eternity. Well, hopefully that describes everyone in this room. But if it doesn't, that's what I would encourage you to do today. Repent and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn from the sin. Yes, we all have it. And yes, you will still sin after you're converted. The difference is you don't love it anymore. That's something God does in you. So don't worry about, how can I get myself to be? God will do that. You just turn to Christ, cry out to him, submit to him, repent to him, and then believe for the rest of your days as you too see the glory of God. All right, let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for all the blessings that you give us. I just pray that you would help us through the remainder of this day. Keep us all safe as we travel about. Bring us back safely this evening. Prepare us for next week. And just show us your glory, Lord, in whatever way you choose, that we would have a greater zeal and love and a knowledge of you. Thank you and praise you. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.